Judges, and the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. I want to just kind of go back here into the 10th chapter. I'm just going to read a few spotty verses to kind of get us caught up to where we are. The 17th verse of the 10th chapter of Judges. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. We have here what's happening is the people of Ammon is coming against Israel to fight against them. Skipping over to verse number 5, it says, "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob." And here again, the battle is about ready to ensue. The Ammonites are coming down to fight against them. And so the people of Gilead, as we know, we've been studying this, went and sent for Jephthah and asked him to be their captain. And their leader, because he had become a mighty man of valor. He was a man of war. And so they asked him to come and to lead them. And then over in verse 12, "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" Now, last week we spent some time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we spent some time because what happened was, I believe Jephthah done the right and proper thing. He tried to correct the situation. He tried to find out what was going on. Why are you coming down to fight against us? And that's what he did. So he sent messages to the king of Ammon to try to get the things straightened out. Why are you fighting against us? And so basically there was quite a conversation that went back and forth through messengers for quite some time here in the scripture. We're not going to read all of them, but I just kind of want to make notice of the fact that after he sent a message and then the king of Ammon sent back his answer about this, and basically the first answer he sent back was, "Cause you took our land, you should give it back peacefully." This is what he says here in the scripture. You took our land. Well, that was approximately 300 years ago when they took the land, and he said you should give it back to us. And I just want to kind of mention there and share with you again a principle that I believe that we as a people here in America need to realize. Usually captured land, and that's what happened. Israel had come out of Egypt. They went up by Moab and Ammon, and they asked them people, the kings of them people, 300 years ago, they asked them if they would let them pass through their land. And Moab refused, and Ammon refused, so they went around. They was going around. They wasn't going to go through their land. All they wanted to do was pass through to get to where they was going. And they wouldn't allow them to do that. And in fact, instead came out and fought against them. And that's where Israel defeated them and took their land. So it was captured land. And as I say, there's a principle here. I think we need to realize we have a president, and not just a president, but Congress and many of the people that look across this world and say, because we have so much money, we ought to redistribute that and give it to the poor countries. Now listen to me. One of the reasons these poor countries are poor is because they have the wrong God. You've got to understand that principle. I am not against helping poor people eat. I'm not against that. I think God would bless that if we would help people to eat. But I want to tell you something. I'm not for building Muslim nations. We're over in Iraq right now building a nation over there of Muslims and trying to prop up their government and to build them as a nation, and they're going to and have been and will worship a false god. And all we're doing is building a nation that's going to worship Mohammed, not Jesus Christ. We're doing the same thing in Afghanistan. We're going over there and building a Muslim nation and propping up of Muslim nations. And I understand they say that it's for our benefit because of protection of America. I understand that, and that some of that may be true. But what I'm saying is, you got to remember, you go around to some of these countries and they're starving to death, they're having famines. I am not against trying to feed them, but let me tell you, the reason they're in the situation they are, they worship the wrong God. The reason America has been blessed is because we worship God, the true, the living God, and we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so scary, because of the direction America is going, because we are turning from that. I don't know whether you heard this or not. I don't know whether I even ought to bring it up, but I saw on Fox News the other day that there was this website that has been produced, been on for some time, and this man put it on, and he said, the idea was, he said, was if you're unhappy, have an affair. And I don't know whether you've seen that or not, but listen to me. Listen, that's, you know, that could be just some nut. But over for a lengthy time since he put that on, 6 million hits. 6 million hits on that website. Now, that doesn't mean all of them participated, but it's 6 million people said, let me see what he's talking about. Since Mother's Day, 30,000 hits on that website. Now, the reason I'm even bringing that out is the fact that our morals in America has went downward completely and fully, and we're in trouble. When you get your doctrine wrong, your morals will get wrong. I want to tell you, that's another principle that you've got to remember in a church. If you get your doctrine off, morals will fall in a church. You better listen to me. That's why it's so important that we listen to our preacher as he preaches the Word of God to us and keep our doctrine right. That's what this Bible's for. It's for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And we better remember that, because what happens in churches, and I've seen it, I've been preaching for over 40 years, I've seen it, that whenever the doctrine slips and things begin to slip inside the church, it isn't long moral problems come into that church. You've got to keep your doctrine right. So America, when she turns away from the Bible, the Word of God, morals is going to go south, they might say. It's going to go away. And the morals of this country is absolutely gone. I know, not maybe you, but an overall, can you imagine 6 million hits on a ridiculous, foolish website like that? And that's only half of what's going on. So I'm just saying to you, it's important to understand, when Israel took this land, it was theirs. God gives the one that captures another land, that becomes their land. You can go back to the Indians of this nation. And I realize, and probably not popular, but we came in and this nation was taken over. The Indians worshiped the wrong God. And if you look at their history, folks, you look at their history, they never worshiped the true and the living God. And God sent a people in, and they captured those people, and they took their land, and it belongs to us. You understand what I'm saying? And it's true also. Israel over there, it's a fact, it's so strange. Because, well, it isn't, it's biblical, but it's so strange that Israel goes over and captures land in a 6-day war and them short wars over there, and the world wants Israel to give that land back. That's not what happens. And so, but anyway, that's what is going on over there. They're supposed to give their land back. No, they're not. God gave it to them, which we will show you here in just a minute. God gave it to them. So I'm saying to you, I am sorry for these nations that are poor nations and it's all of this, but you better look at what God they worship. And then you wonder. America's blessed because of what she's been. And I'm just saying to you, it's dangerous. It's dangerous because we are living in perilous times and we are going to go downhill if we don't get back to God. That's the secret. It isn't these politicians. They don't know what they're talking about. What they ought to be doing is crying out, we need to get back to God. And you never hear that. You never hear that. I'm talking about from the Congress and the President and all of that. They ought to be leading. They ought to be calling for a prayer meeting up there in Congress, asking God for help. But you never hear that. And so that puts all of us at risk because we're heading in the wrong direction. So again, I'm just saying here, they wanted the land to be given back to them. Well, it didn't belong to them. They was captured by the Israelites and had been their land for 300 years. And in fact, in one of the arguments there, you can read that. Jephthah said, why after 300 years are you saying this? Why didn't you do this before if you had a legitimate claim? But they didn't have a legitimate claim. Now, I want to show you in verse number 23 and 24, one of the answers he gave to this king of Ammon. He says, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Ammonites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Shemash thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. He says, who's your God? You possess the land that your God gives you. And that's what I'm saying, folks. These nations across this world are worshiping the wrong God. And that's why they're poor. God provides for his people. Okay? God provides for them. There's nothing wrong with being just poor, but these people, many times, I mean, there's famine in the land. They're starving to death. Why is that? Well, they're worshiping the wrong God. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're worshiping their own God. Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He must be honored. And we better remember that and remember that if America doesn't stick with it, we're going to be in trouble too, like seems like we are. But anyway, I wanted to show you that it says in those two verses that I read to you that God gave us this land. God gave it to us and we can't give it back. I want you to hold your place there. And I want you to go over to the book of John, the 10th chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. I want to just show you a point here. In the 10th chapter of John, talking about if God gives you something, you can't get rid of it. It's yours because God gave it. And I want to show you something here in John the 10th chapter, verse number 7. 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my father out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my first hand. I and my Father are one. You know, just the other day, and usually I do this when we get to see someone come to the Lord and they receive Christ as their Savior, usually I turn to this portion of Scripture. And the reason I do that, I want to share with them that once they become the Lord's, they're His forever. And the eternal life that God gives them is a gift that cannot be taken from them. It's so important. And here the other day when I was telling last night about Jonathan and I had led this lady to the Lord here a few weeks back, I took her to this scripture and I assured her, I want you to remember something, young lady. When God gives eternal life, he cannot lie and he'll never take it away from you. And not only that, it says, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And I always tell them, that means even you. I cannot pluck me out of my Father's hand. It's impossible. That's important. That's important to know that. I do. I feel so sorry for those who think they can lose their salvation and then gain it again and lose it. I feel for them. I really do, because that's a horrible, horrible condition to be in. When God gives true eternal life to a person, it's his forever. And no man can ever pluck you out of the hand of God. Oh, that's a marvelous truth. Amen. So what he was saying back here was, he was telling the Ammonites, God gave us this land. It's ours. We cannot give it back to you because it belongs to us. Our God gave it to us. And then over in verse 25, going back to Judges, the 11th chapter, in verse 25, he says, and now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he even strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Arior and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years? Why, therefore, did you not recover them within that time? Now, I've kind of halfway covered that, but again, he said there's been 300 years we've been living in this land. Why in the world do you think now it belongs to you and you're going to recover it? And then in verse 27, he says, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. In other words, he's saying, I'll tell you what, God's the one that's going to decide this. He's the judge. It's up to him to do whatever he wants. What he was doing was basically just putting it in the hands of God, and that's what we should do. But let me, again, I want to just take you over, just hold your place there again, and take you over to the book of Romans, just real quickly, to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I want to begin reading in verse 7, but again, there's a wonderful principle here that I think that will help us. You know, he said to the king of Ammon, he said, you know, let's just put this in the hands of God. He's the judge. Let's see what he does. And I was reminded of these verses of scripture when I was just studying back here, and I thought, you know, that's going to be true. Every person's life is going to be judged by the Lord, not by me or not by you. God is going to judge every individual's life, every single one. And I just kind of wanted to go back and I want to read you a few verses, because I think it helps us once in a while to look ahead and remember that there is a day coming when we personally, individually, will stand before God. Not for somebody else, but for us. We, every single individual Christian, will stand before the Lord. I think that's sobering. And at the same time, I'm glad it's God that's doing the judging. Amen. I certainly couldn't judge you. You can't judge me. It's God that will do the judging for each and every one of us. So I just kind of wanted to go back, and I wanted to read in chapter 14. I want to start in verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You caught that. He said all. That means every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? And he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Hey, understand? Everyone. That's not, your neighbor or somebody. It's you. It's me. We will. And then he says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And again, I just wanted to bring that to you, not as a negative thing, but for us to remember something. We will, every single one of us will stand before God and give account for himself. That's important that we remember that. It'll help you live better. It'll help you handle things better. Amen? It'll help you keep things right, both with God and man. You remember when we started last week and we discussed the fact there's a lot of conflict sometimes between God's people? And, you know, we're human. Those conflicts happen, but they do not have to remain conflicts. They should be resolved in a godly, proper way. Should they not? Should they not? They should be resolved, and God expects them to be resolved if there's conflicts that's causing trouble. You understand? Amen? Don't you think, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in the church just decided that they wasn't going to be mad or aggravated or hold grudges against somebody, that we would just get it right and corrected, and if someone asked us to forgive them, that we would do so readily and fully? Wouldn't that be a proper, good thing, way to live? Well, what I'm saying is, do you understand that you and I will stand before the Lord and give account for all of these things? You understand? You don't have to answer for somebody. You're going to answer for yourself. And I'll answer for me. Amen? So, Brother Ross, why are you stressing that? Because I want good for you. I honestly do. I want good for you. I want, when you stand before the Lord, I want you to stand there with things, you know, straightened out between you and him and people. I want it to be good for you. And I want you to have that kind of life. I don't want you to live a life of grudges. Okay? It isn't worth it. Just isn't worth it. And it displeases our God. Displeases him. You say, well, there's just some things that just can't. No. I don't believe that for 1 minute. Don't believe it for 1 minute. It can be. Amen? Okay? We're God's people. My goodness, the Holy Spirit of God is in us. Amen? So what I'm saying is, you know, I don't know that there's one in here. I'm just saying to you, don't let things be held against other people and just have a grudge and walk that away and live that away. Please don't do that. God would not please with that. I've told you before. We're not going to like everything that everybody does. We're all different personalities, every single one of us. Okay? We're just all different. But we've got to be different godly. in a godly way. Amen? We've got to do that. So I trust that that will help just a little bit. Let's go back now to Judges, the 11th chapter. I want to read to you verse 28. He says, "Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him." You got to remember, this was a heathen king, and he would not be reasoned with. I want to share with you, you're going to deal with all kinds of people, even in your witnessing. You're going to deal with people, and remember something, according to the scriptures, the lost are blinded by Satan. They need the enlightenment of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit of God to open their eyes. And sometimes they do not allow that. They're blinded by Satan. You're not always going to be able to get the message over in a way which they will receive it, because they're blinded. Also, there's those who are in sin and do not want to turn away from sin. They love their sin. This happened to us out in Cambridge, Maryland, when I was sitting in a house dealing with a man concerning his salvation. His name was Earl. And Earl was really listening to me. And I was telling him about Jesus Christ and what Christ could do for him. He was sitting in a chair just a little ways from me. And I kept bringing the fact that Jesus wants to forgive you. And this woman that he was living with run in behind his chair, put her hands over his ears like this from the back, and said, "We don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We love our sin." And he went, no, we don't want to hear it. Exactly what happened. What I'm saying is, people love their sin sometimes. They don't want to turn from it. They want to live in sin. I'm just saying to you, they won't hear sometimes, because that's what they've chosen. Okay? And then not only that, some are just absolutely unteachable. They don't want to be taught. There's a lady over at the Heart Center, where that's where my doctor is. And here, it's been a good little bit, maybe a couple years ago, I went in to get some blood work done, which I do that from time to time, but there was a new lady in there taking the blood. And my left arm, it's very hard to get a needle in, to find a vein. And she was trying to do that, and she was and just apologizing. She said, "Mr. Ross, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I couldn't get that." And she was trying. So we finally went to the right arm, and I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, you're doing just fine." I said, "My goodness, this is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through." I said, "He bled for us on an old rugged cross." It was just a way to open up a door. And so we began to talk, and come to find out she had become a Christian not just too far back. Her name is Carrie. So every time we go in there to get blood, which I did the other day, we talk about the Lord. And she said, "Oh, I want to ask you." She said, "There's this fellow. He's a technician, and he works on equipment here." And she said, "He came just last week, and he got to talking to me. We got to talking about creation." And he said, "Oh, you believe in creation?" And she said, "Well, sure." And he said, "You know, really," he said, "this old thing about Jesus Christ hanging on a cross by his hands, you know," he told her, he said, "Oh, if they'd put a nail in here, it could have never handled the weight." He was putting doubts. Now, she wasn't doubting, but she didn't know how to answer him. Now, I want to just tell you real quickly, and I told her this, although I don't know. All I know is they put the nails there. I know he hung on a cross. But someone told me that they basically put the nails right here. Now, that's what I by people who study this. They said they put them right here, and then it held all of the weight. I don't know, but it don't make a difference. I said, "Here's what you've got to remember, Carrie. There is some people that's unteachable, that is just hunting excuses. I said, you do not have to give him an answer for everything he asks. Tell him this: in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. I say, God himself does not try to explain his existence. It's accepted. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Don't make any difference whether man believes that or not. It makes no difference whatsoever. But I said to her, but on the other hand, I want you to listen to me. God sent him around your way for some reason. So I said, be a good witness to him, because you never know, he may be searching. And she said, you know, I thought about that, because she said, I, just a short time back, was searching. I too had questions. And I said, well, he's come your way for a reason. Just give him good old biblical answers, and don't try to explain everything to him. You can't, I can't. Tell him it's faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, you don't have to explain it away. Amen? And that's what I would say to you. Folks, never argue. I think our pastor told us that here just the other day. Don't argue the scriptures. Don't argue. You don't have to argue them. They're just true. Just present them as truth. Amen? So we have a man here, this king. He was a man that wouldn't be reasoned with. And so what happened was, then we find in verse 29 of Judges, he says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That's interesting, isn't it? We find that Jephthah vowed unto God that whatever came out of his house when he returned from victory, he would offer up as a burnt sacrifice. I'm going to wait until next week to tell you what I think. If you want to know, you'll come back. But I will ask this. I want you to think about something, because you can read that whole thing and see what happened, because you know, if you've read it, it's his daughter that came out the door. Whew. Now what happened? Well, I'll tell you what I believe happened, but let me ask you this too. Why did he make that vow? Foolish, foolish, foolish vow. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He was saying, if God, you'll do this, then I'll... He didn't have to do that. The promise of God, the Spirit of God was already on him.
Amen.
Amen. So anyway, maybe you can figure out, what do you think happened? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation that cannot be taken from us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.